Help us, Lord, as we look at our lives to accurately discern where we are spiritually. If there be anyone here today who has not yet repented and received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that your Spirit would be working in their heart even now to draw them to yourselves. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are in charge. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Appreciate that song very much. She almost didn't get to sing it. I'm such a creature of habit that I just, when Darren's done, I'm on, but forgot to look at my bulletin, I guess, a little bit more closely. So, but I'm glad she sang that. We would have missed out on something. Obviously, as you know, today is Easter Sunday, and today is a day when we as a church and churches all over America and all over the world are traditionally worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ by remembering his bodily, literal resurrection from the dead. It was a resurrection that was literal, as we said, that it was indeed bodily. It was not some kind of nebulous spiritual thing. And it was a resurrection that left behind an empty tomb and many other marks of evidence that demonstrated its reality. It was a resurrection that signified victory, victory over death, victory over sin, victory over Satan. It was a resurrection that is described to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 4, in the following words, where it says, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way. It says, on the third day he arose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, with which also he ascended into heaven, and there sitteth at the right hand of the Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. MacArthur Study Bible says this. It says, we teach that our justification is made sure by his literal physical resurrection from the dead, and that he is now ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he now mediates as our advocate and high priest. We teach that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, God confirmed the deity of his Son and gave proof that God has accepted the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Jesus' bodily resurrection is also the guarantee of a future resurrection of all believers in Jesus Christ. Biblical Christianity is a Christianity that recognizes the Bible, the Word of God, as the final standard for faith and practice. Biblical Christianity presents a Savior, a founder of our faith, if you want to put it that way, who has been risen or has been raised from the dead. Now, if you look at Islam, we find that Muhammad did not rise from the dead. If we look at Buddhism, we find that Buddha did not raise from the dead. If you look at Christian Science, which, by the way, is neither Christian nor scientific, we find that Mary Baker Eddy never rose from the dead. And in Mormonism, certainly Joseph Smith never rose from the dead. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is one of the most important and one of the most central doctrines of the Christian faith. It is a doctrine upon which all of true biblical Christianity either stands or falls. And we ask the question, what if it's not true? What if it's a hoax? What if it's just a story? What if it's just a lie? Then what? Well, the Apostle Paul responds to this hypothetical question in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 19. So if you haven't turned there already, please go there in your Bibles. And as we look at this passage, we're going to be looking at three results of a resurrectionless. If Christ be not raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. So what's the first result of a resurrectionless Christianity? It is that our faith is vain. Well, what does that mean? It means that there's no point to believing what we say we believe. If there was in fact no resurrection from the dead, if Christ has not been raised, then we have no Christian faith. There's no point to being here Sunday morning. We might as well be at home watching Oprah or whatever else is on Sunday morning. I have no idea because I'm always at church. Our preaching is vain. Our faith also is in vain. Everything that we have believed as Christians is a lie if Christ be not raised. There is no eternal life. There is no hope for the future. We might as well embrace the one world government, embrace the one world religion that's coming upon us. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and hope for the best in the process. Because without the literal bodily resurrection of Christ, we got nothing to look forward to. There's no hope for a sinner. There's no hope for eternal life. There's no hope of forgiveness if Christ not be raised. But you know what the good news is? He is raised. He is literally, bodily resurrected from the grave. Somebody by the name of J. Oswald Sanders, in one of his books, talks about the multiple resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. In fact, I think he wrote down that there was 13. Let me just kind of rattle off what some of these are. You've got Mary Magdalene, other women, Peter, the Emmaus disciples, you've heard of the Emmaus Road, the 10, the 11, the 7. There were those that were on the Galilee mountain. There were the 500. There was James. There was at the Ascension. There was Stephen. There was Paul. All of these are resurrection appearances. There were multiple appearances. And even in a court of law, the fact that you have multiple witnesses usually is enough to corroborate the truth of what someone is saying. The gospel writers in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, John chapters 20 to 21 all attest to the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. You've got the change in the disciples after Christ was resurrected. You've got the fact that the stone was rolled away. You've got multiple other pieces of evidence that have been listed, all pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Now, are you happy about that? Stop and think about that, because if Christ be not raised, if this is all a lie, then what hope do we really have for eternal life? Because let me tell you something, I know that you know this, and maybe we don't like to be reminded of it on a nice, bright, sunny Sunday morning, but the fact is, without Christ, there is no hope. There's not a lot out there. In fact, there's really nothing out there that gives us any hope for anything. The things that we have put our trust in, the things that we have put our faith in, especially as Americans, seem to be crumbling around us. And this is a time when we need to look at ourselves and look at our lives and say, if there was ever a time that I needed to make things right with God, now is the time. You know something? We serve a risen Savior. He has overcome death. He has overcome sin. And what does he want us to do? He wants us to come before him in brokenness and humility. And he wants us to repent and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. And if you do that, and if you believe that in your heart, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that you will be saved. Do we believe that this morning? Oh, I pray that all of you would know the Lord Jesus, that all of you would come to personal faith in him. And maybe, just maybe, a Resurrection Sunday would be a good day to consider receiving Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a short distance away. I'm just going to read to you verses 42 to 58. I'm resisting the urge to read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 because it's all about the resurrection, so I'll just take a little section out of it. Starting in verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It's talking about a glorified body here. We're all going to have a glorified body as Christians. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so are also those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Verses 50 to 58 are you often find read at funerals, so this may be familiar to you. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us if Christ be not raised, our faith is vain. Everything that we believe would be a lie. Everything we believe would be a waste of time. But you know something? He is raised, and our faith is not vain. And one day, our faith will be affirmed as we stand before him. What's the second result of a resurrectionless Christianity? Second result is found in verses 15 to 16, also of 1 Corinthians 15. And that result is the fact that our witness would be false. If Christ be not raised, we would be false witnesses because we're telling other people about Jesus Christ. If Christ be not raised, not only is our faith vain, then we are also liars. Whenever you went out and you would tell people that if you just repent of your sins, you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and your Savior, and you turn your life over to him, then you will be saved, that would be a lie. Because if Christ be not raised, according to the Bible, our witness would be false. Looking at verse 15, where it says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. We would be witnesses against God himself by claiming something that was true, even though it wasn't true. If we claim Christ was risen when he actually wasn't, we would be misrepresenting the truth. We would be misrepresenting God himself. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. The resurrection of Christ and believers in him stand or fall together. One depends on the other. Our resurrection that will happen one day, either when we die or when we get raptured, whatever happens first, our resurrection would not be true unless Christ's resurrection was true. If he yet remains captive by death, we're talking here about Christ, so also will we when we die. And all our talk about salvation, all our talk about heaven, all our talk about the resurrection body, all of that will be for nothing if Christ be not raised. Why? Because none of it will be true. We would be liars. We would be false witnesses. We would be attempting to pass off as true something that is false. We'd be attempting to explain to an unbelieving world how our founder rose from the dead when in fact it never happened. If Christ be not raised. You know, there's been a lot of attempts over the years to explain away the doctrine of the resurrection. There are many people, obviously, that don't want to believe in the doctrine of the resurrection, and so they come up with alternatives. Anybody ever heard of the swoon theory? Some of you probably have. If you've been here for a while, you've probably heard it a couple times. The swoon theory says that when Jesus came down off the cross, he really wasn't dead. So he was just kind of fainted. Now, despite the fact that the Bible records that they stuck a spear in his side and blood and water came out at the same time, confirming his death, people say, well, you know, he really wasn't dead. So they took him and they put him in the tomb and they put those spices all over him. They wrapped him up in the linen cloths and they stuck him in this cave and they rolled this huge stone in front of him, which apparently took a number of men to move it. Then they put this crack team of Roman guards to guard the entrance because they're afraid the disciples would come and steal away their body or his body. And so what they said, well, according to the swoon theory, Jesus somehow woke up in the coolness of the tomb. And he unwrapped himself from all that linen, get rid of all the spices, and he came out and he moved this huge stone by himself and he overpowered this crack team of legionnaires, and then he showed up to his disciples in perfect health with a glorified body, despite all the stuff that obviously had been done to him on the cross, which had been left him in pretty serious shape. So that's the swoon theory. May I tell you that the literal bodily resurrection of Christ is more believable than the swoon theory? It really is. Then there's the fraud theory, okay? The fraud theory says, well, basically the disciples came, they overpowered this crack team of Roman guards, and they moved the stone, and they pulled Jesus out of the tomb, and somehow he was resurrected that way. And basically that was the story, that they came in, they took the body away, and they made up this story about the resurrection. Then there's the hallucination theory. I like this one because I work in mental health, as you know it, and I've done it for many years, and I've dealt with a lot of people that have hallucinations. Well, this is called a group hallucination. Now, I've never seen a group hallucination. I've seen a lot of individual hallucinations, but never a group one. And so according to this theory, that basically wishful thinking on the part of the disciples and the people that really loved Jesus led them all to experience at the same time some kind of group hallucination about his resurrection. They would say the resurrection really never took place, but they all sort of had a hallucination because they all wanted desperately for this to be true. Well, you know, these kinds of theories attempt to explain away the literal bodily resurrection of Christ, and people that believe these kinds of theories would tend to mock us, would tend to make fun of us and make fun of those individuals who believe in Christ's literal bodily resurrection. A long time ago, and I don't have the article, and I kind of wish I'd kept it. I may have it somewhere in my vast repertoire of papers, but I read something about the Chinese church, okay, the church over in China. There's basically two kinds of churches, Christian churches in China. There's one kind of church where the people basically have decided to go along with the government and pretty much do whatever the government wants. So you've got these kind of government-sponsored churches. Now, the government pretty much leaves them alone and lets them teach and believe whatever they want to do, except for one doctrine. And guess what that doctrine is? It's the resurrection of Christ. You can believe and teach anything you want, just don't teach and believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder why they would pick on that particular doctrine. And I think the answer to that would probably is if the government approved of people preaching on the resurrection of Christ, then that would mean that Christ would be the supreme authority and should be the supreme object of worship. And so these people would be worshiping Christ as the supreme object of worship rather than the government, which is basically what a communist state wants you to worship, is actually the government itself and the people. Now, those other churches that we're talking about are not churches that are sponsored by the state. They are true born-again Christians. Many of them are house churches. Many of them have to meet in clandestine places to try to avoid the government. Some of them get put in jail. Some of the pastors get killed, et cetera, et cetera. And guess what they believe about the resurrection of Christ? They believe that it's true. So it's just interesting as you look at this, how people respond to the resurrection of Christ. Some make up alternative theories, some attempt to stamp it out. But if Christ be not raised, our faith is vain, and our witness is false. Two results of a resurrectionless Christianity. Now, what's the third result? Third result, verses 17 to 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. The third result is that we are still in our sins, and that we will die in our sins, and we will stay in our sins. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Do you want to die and stand before the true and the living God for judgment when you are still in your sins? The answer to that is obviously no. Wouldn't we rather die having repented of our sins, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, being totally forgiven, and standing before him and hearing one day those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Which would we choose? I think the second one is a whole lot better. If Christ be not raised, then we are lost, spiritually speaking. There will be no escape from judgment. There will be no escape from eternal torment. There will be no escape from God's judgment. We will die in our sins and be damned forever unless Christ be raised. The fact that Christ has been raised gives you, as a human being, an opportunity to look at yourself and say, well, how do I stack up in my own life against the standard that God has established? You see, God has established a standard of perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. God is a holy and a righteous God, and his nature requires that he has to judge sin. He doesn't have any way out of it. He's forced to do this. This is who he is. This is what he does. But let me say something else. Fortunately, he's a multidimensional God. I don't even know if that's the right way to say it, but we'll say it that way just to make the point. He is multidimensional. Not only is he judge, not only is he holy, but he's loving. And his love moved him to provide a way by which people could be saved. And how do you get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. Acts chapter 16, I think it's verse 33. There is no escape from judgment unless Christ be raised. And you can escape from judgment, even with a risen Savior, by repenting of your sins and coming to Christ. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What does that mean? We're not talking about sleeping like something you do in church or something you do at home. I'm making a little joke here, trying to keep you awake, okay? We're not talking about regular sleep that we all do at night. At least hopefully we can do it at night. We're talking about those who have died. That's another expression that's used in the Greek language to talk about those who have died. For those who have died in Christ have perished if Christ be not raised. In other words, all those people, all those loved ones who loved Jesus and prayed and wanted to and asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior and have tried to live for Christ all these years, they've perished if Christ be not raised. They've perished spiritually, in other words, those who have been named the name of Christ, who claim to be born again, who have already died, will have perished spiritually forever in the lake of fire if Christ be not raised. But you know something? You don't have to worry about those Christians that have gone on before you. Where are they now? They are with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Can you even begin to imagine what that would be like? Did they deserve that? No, they didn't deserve it. How did they get it? They received it by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life, only we are of all men most to be pitied. You know, some of you who are Christians, I think probably most of us have experienced this at some point, you know, have experienced the scorn and ridicule of other people. I don't believe that. How can you believe something that stupid? That doesn't the way it works. We don't believe in Jesus. In fact, we don't think we want to have you around here in this job anymore if you're going to keep talking to other people about Jesus. You know how it works. In our country, it's still pretty easy, but in other countries, if you believe in Christ, they kill you. Or they put you in a camp somewhere. In North Korea, if you own a Bible, they basically lock you up forever or they execute you. Can you imagine that? Just because someone owns a Bible and reads it, but that's the way it works in many places around the world. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all men must be pitied. All these Christians who have made all these sacrifices, who have believed all these things, who have invested all this time, this energy, this money, etc., for the sake of Christ, all these people, they did it for nothing if Christ not be raised. I mean, they could have been out having fun. Isn't that what the wife is all about, is having fun? Or seeing who can buy the most toys? Or see who can build up their self-esteem? Or see who could have been advancing their careers? They could have been happy. But instead, they were busy being Christians. And we know they're not having any fun, those Christians. I mean, they go to church. They go to church 3 times a week sometimes. They actually give money. And some of them become missionaries, and they go overseas, and they get bit by scorpions, and they get bit by rattlesnakes, and get bit by whatever, and they get hurt, and they get sick, and, you know, they die on the mission field. They don't have any money, and they have to come home and get money and go back, and all these sacrifices, giving it all to a curse, to a person that they believed in, but now turned out to be false. If Christ be not raised, then it was all for nothing. These poor people, we should pity these Christians that go out and do all these things. That's what basically Paul's referring to here. If Christ be not raised, then these people are to be pitied, not admired. But you know something? Praise God. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Every sacrifice, every persecution, every gift, every attempt to contribute to the kingdom of God will be remembered and be rewarded by a holy and a righteous and a gracious God. Why? Because Christ lives. Because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Because he lives, we live. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. We are not still in our sins. One more verse, and then we'll wrap it up. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Verses 20 to 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Are you looking forward to that? You know, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again believer here this morning, and that's the only kind of Christian there is, then you are a citizen of heaven. Yes, you're a citizen of America, or maybe from some other country if there's a citizen from another country here, but ultimately our real citizenship as Christians is in heaven. And one day we're going to have our bodies transformed, and one day we're going to stand before him. Why? Because he lives. Because he is risen from the dead. At the University of Chicago Divinity School, each year they have what is called Baptist Day. That must be interesting. It is a day when all the Baptists in the area are invited to go to the school because they want the Baptist dollars to keep coming in. This is done with a little tongue-in-cheek, I guess. On this day, each one is to bring a lunch to be eaten outdoors in a grass picnic area. Every Baptist day, the school would invite one of the greatest minds to lecture in a theological education center. One year, they invited Dr. Paul Tillich. Dr. Tillich spoke for 2.5 hours, proving that the resurrection of Jesus was false. He quoted scholar after scholar and book after book. He concluded that since there was no such thing as a historical resurrection, the religious tradition of the church was groundless, emotional mumbo-jumbo, because it was based on a relationship with a risen Jesus who, in fact, never rose from the dead in any literal sense. After about 30 seconds, an old dark-skinned preacher with a head of short-cropped woolly white hair stood up in the back of the auditorium. "Dr. Tillich, I got one question," he said as all eyes turned towards him. He reached into his sack lunch and pulled out an apple and began eating it. "Dr. Tillich," crunch munch, My question is simple, Crunch Munch. Now, I ain't never read them books you read, Crunch Munch, and I can't recite the scriptures in the original Greek, Crunch Munch. I don't know nothing about Niebuhr and Heidegger, Crunch Munch. He finished the apple, and he said, all I want to know is this apple I just ate, was it bitter or was it sweet? Dr. Tillich paused for a moment and answered in exemplary scholarly fashion. I cannot possibly answer that question, for I haven't tasted your apple. The white-haired preacher dropped the core of the apple into his crumpled paper bag, looked up at Dr. Tillich, and said calmly, neither have you tasted my Jesus. The 1,000-plus in attendance could not contain themselves. The auditorium erupted with applause and cheers. Dr. Tillich thanked his audience and promptly left the platform. The question is asked, have you tasted Jesus? Please pass this on, saints, and that's what the writer is exhorting us to do. He has risen, and he's coming back one day. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 34, verse 8. He is risen. He is risen indeed. If Christ be not raised, then what? Our witness is false. Our faith is vain, and we are still in our sins. But praise God, he is risen, and none of those things are true. Amen? Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we thank you that you're a good and a gracious and a loving God. That even though we are weak, even though we are sinners that deserve nothing but your wrath, because of the way that we have sinned against you, for the way that we have violated your holy law, you have chosen, because of your love, to reach down to us and to show us your love by giving your son Jesus to die on the cross so we could be saved from our sins. Lord, I don't know the hearts of all these people that are here today. There are some that come to church on Easter Sunday that perhaps don't come any other time during the year, except maybe on Christmas. And Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts to help them to attend the church on a regular basis where they could hear the word of God preached. And Lord, if such individuals not be saved as of yet, that your spirit would even now be convicting of them of their sin, that they would recognize their need to repent and come in faith to find Jesus Christ waiting for them. Lord, we pray for those of us that are Christians, that we would remember what a great sacrifice has been made on our behalf, and we would so order our lives to demonstrate our gratitude for that sacrifice, that we would live for Christ, not because of some legalistic standard that has been imposed on us that says that we have to do A, B, and C in order to be good Christians necessarily, but because we want to serve our Lord, that we love our Lord, and nothing makes us happier than to be obeying him, obeying you, and doing what is right. Father, we thank you for the fact that you've given us a very nice day out today. It's been a long winter. We thank you that you bring spring after the winter. And we pray for folks today as they visit families and they visit friends and they enjoy time with each other. We pray for their safety. But most of all, we pray that you would impress on their hearts that Jesus Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.